big. And Richard, if I could have you save the distortion until we get really big on the bridge, so then we have some dynamic there.
And I was also going to say,
bridge twice. No, go ahead and do it from the first time through. Yeah, so then we're starting.
And the instrumental is the instrumental. It's not the bridge. It's not.
Well, it's the same chord.
Because it goes to the C sharp.
Oh, you're right. It doesn't do this. Right, it's the first two lines.
It's just the first two lines over and over again.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, I don't know. I was trying to think if that was the same, but it's not.
But we have to stop practicing.
I know, we got to get this in
here. Can we, do you want to sit at the piano real quick and we can see? Yeah, let's go in the other room.
Testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Let there be sound. Thank you.
morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here this beautiful morning. It's so gorgeous outside. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning, God. I thank you for each and every person who is here this morning. Lord, I pray that you will just touch each of our hearts. Just give us freedom to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To you, if you were outside scraping your windshield or throwing water on it with a hose like I was this morning, you know, boy, the temperature really dropped. But it's lovely to see all you guys here. We had a wonderful serve day yesterday. Hey, if you participated in that, can you just raise your hand? Let me know. I know a lot of us were involved in that. That's awesome. And over 60 of us. So I'm very happy Lisa's going to tell us more about that when she sort of gives our announcements. But we're so pleased to see you this morning. If you are a guest with us, we have a gift for you after the service if you want to come get that in the back. Welcome to those joining us on live stream via the internet. We're so glad that you guys are here. We've got a great day of worship and prayer and the Word of God today, but just want you guys to greet each other and say, hey, did you have to scrape your windshield like I did? Yeah.
I'm sorry. I totally. I keep thinking it starts on an F. I said I keep thinking it starts on the F, and it doesn't. In Christ alone. It really starts on the C. I'll get it.
All right. Well, welcome, everyone. It's so wonderful to join together and to greet each other this morning. It makes a cool, crisp morning feel warm. And this is just a perfect picture of who we are in the body of Christ and who God wants us to be. But I'm humbled, not completely speechless. I can finish announcements. But truly, that should have gotten a bigger laugh. Jim should have laughed the loudest, but truly humbled that what we did yesterday, reaching out and being the hands and feet of Jesus, it was incredible. We had people working here at our church, doing things that need to be done that you and I would never see behind the scenes. And they were serving so faithfully here. We had people down the street at Brookhaven Elementary School. They came with their mud boots ready and their rain gear because they didn't know if the rain was going to break open. God answered our prayers. It did not. We had a beautiful serve day with some sunshine. And then we had people at the Redwood Empire Food Bank, and they were packing boxes. Go ahead and tell us how many, Regina, because you... Boxes of food. Isn't that amazing? Because what that means, and I think if I'm wrong, Kimberly, correct me. She heads that up. But is it for the elderly that are shut in? And
no, this was different. This is just to help with the folks who are impacted by the fires.
Okay, and we do that on Wednesdays. I know that's what I did on Wednesday, but. But what really inspires me is then we had others at Habitat for Humanity, and we worked at their ReStore. Many of you were working side by side with Jim and I there. We met here for prayer. We went out to all those places. We had incredible leaders at each place. Chris White and Kimberly and Raul headed up the teams, and you all turned out. We had over 60 people. I just want you to know nothing means more than that, because we were literally being the church, being who Jesus has called us to be, reaching out and telling people we love them. So to just do a very short, brief testimony, we're going to have more as the days go by in January, because this is a month when we focus on Thanksgiving and on the true meaning of this verse, giving thanks to God, because we have so much. And I am the first to say, I just take it for granted far too often. God has given us so much, and to reach out. So yesterday, here we are working at Habitat for Humanity, and I have this incredible team of people working with me, and we're ripping boxes open, very similar to what we do at the food bank. Felt like I was doing it all over again, cutting away the packaging, ripping it open, and in there were dishes. And then what we were doing is taking those and stacking them in sets, wrapping them up and putting them on the shelves, because today and every day, and Jim's going to mention this a little later too, or you'll find it on the website, the ReStore is going to be open 4 Sundays in November to anyone who has lost their home in the fires. They can come and get the stuff, and it's free. They're giving away $100 gift cards. They're giving away dishes, pillows, blankets. We unpacked all kinds of things. Jim and his team, because the guys who were a bit stronger, were washing windows and huge big things that people could take even and use in their homes. And so we're really humbled to be a part of that and to give. And while we were, I heard, and this happens to me often, so I'm going to suck up my pride and tell you that people often recognize me, actually most of the time, by my voice. Don't even have to see me. And I don't know, but I guess it's still an issue for me, obviously. But I'm sitting there bent over in a box and, oh, wait a minute, I know that voice. And what she said to me was not, I was one of your former students, or not, I was in a Sunday school class you taught. She said, you're Pastor Jim's wife. Wait a minute, those angels at Sebastopol Christian Church, they took us in. It was the family that we kept for the whole week and bought the car for. I mean, come on, that's a God incident when that happens. Isn't that amazing? And the reason I'm sharing it with you today is this. What she said to me was, those angels are angels at Sebastopol Christian Church. You're all out here serving again, serving more people. If that one family is changed in Sonoma County, by the way, that testimony will continue because Jim was able to share the gospel with them. They were not believers. Aaron and Chris and Susan and a team prayed with them, gave them a Bible before we ever sent them on their way. And it's because of you and because of your hearts to do exactly what God's called us to do, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So we had a fabulous serve day. That is the DNA of this church. We are not going to stop here. We're going to continue. And in the weeks to come, like we said, we'll have more testimonies about how we're going to start adopting families who have lost everything. And we're going to continue to be what God has called us to be in this community. So today we applaud you. Thank you. I love those days. Well, we are going to continue our giving because we are able to give in many ways. And you can see the boxes, one I'm holding, but also that are behind me. It's time to bring in our boxes to bless children around the world. Operation Christmas Child will make sure that the child gets the box, has something to open at Christmas, but also hears the true gospel message. So please be bringing those boxes in. Next Sunday is the last day to collect those. So we wanted to remind you. Also, we want to let you know that we are going to have a need. We are going to have a need. We have a need. We always have a need to volunteer. Like I said, there were men here yesterday working in our church diligently. One's behind me, one's in front of me. But, you know, they don't ever want their names mentioned because they work so hard behind the scenes. But getting our church wired so that you can see these announcements in front and behind, that you can hear the worship music and all of those kinds of things. And so we need to also be volunteers and servants in our church. So we are so excited that Shannon Koybian is our new children's director. We are so happy to have her. Yes, that definitely deserves applause. Jim has come home from the staff meetings just several times, and they've already had some fantastic staff meetings. They've been planning and working together, but she needs your help to be able to do what she's been called to do. So for both services, this hour and next, we need volunteers. So her information is in the bulletin, how you can reach her, or you can always call the church office. They'll put you in contact with her. And then we want to be able to also reach out and share the gospel with the own precious children that come to our church. So there's a need for that. Also, we want to remind you that this is the last week to nominate elders, deacons, deaconesses, board members, and then we will have those new people serving our church into the new coming year, and we're excited for that. Well, last but not least, we love our children, we love our youth, and we want them to be able to have many of the wonderful experiences that you and I have had in going to camp. I can tell you all the times I went to camp. My grandparents sent us every summer, and that marked my life in such a very special way. What I like to say, especially as an educator and as a mom, is that they're captive. They don't get away from you for a while. And so it's kind of cool. You've got them on the ride up. You've got them on the ride back. You've got them for the time that you're together. So camp can be just a life-changing experience for a young person. And so we want to be able to support them. They're going to have a pie auction November 19th after second service. So November 19th, not too far away from Thanksgiving, right? You could come get some Thanksgiving pies. And there, if you want to bake a pie, if you want to donate a pie, you bake a pie and then take a pie that looks better home, and it's a win-win, right? And but that will help them to be able to get to camp, because we know that it is not inexpensive to do that, and we want to support them in any way we can. So let's continue worshiping and thanking our God today for all of our blessings. Yes. It's 19.
Let's stand. Jesus, we just ask you to come be with us right now, God. That you'll still our hearts so we can hear you. Just come be with us in this moment. You are the Word at the beginning. While with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory creation now revealed in you, are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name. Jesus, you brought heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for meeting us here, God. Thank you for being so good, God, that you would meet us here and show us your power and your love and your mercy. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies to all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave.
You may be seated. We're going to continue worshiping our great God this morning by celebrating communion. And the song that we just sang typifies the attitude that we can have in our hearts. If you're going to be serving communion, you can come forward and prepare at this time. The idea that we don't have to be a slave to fear anymore. The book of Hebrews says that the main thing that we all have in our lives is this idea of the fear of death. Is that at the end of our lives, we're going to die, and then what happens? Is that just the end of it, or is there such a thing as an afterlife? Jesus settled that question by raising from the dead on the third day. Jesus also settled that question of whether or not we believe that not only did God make us, but does God love us? Does God care for us? The song that we sang earlier said that my sin was great. And that is true, because we are all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, on our Messiah, our sin bearer. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we don't have to be a slave to fear anymore. We can be assured, we can have the peace that we are children of God by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are members of his family, and he invites us to his table this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you because you loved us first, and you came out of heaven and humbled yourself to become a human being, to not hold equality with God as something to be grasped, but you humbled yourself, you emptied yourself, you came to earth, you walked among us, you showed us how to live, and then you died in our place. And the grace of God is this, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we honor you at this time of communion. We remember your sacrifice, your broken body on our behalf, your shed blood so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and be brought into your family. Lord, we're so grateful for that. And we enjoy this time of fellowship with you now. We pray in your name. Amen. continue worshiping our God now through our giving, our tithes, and our offerings. I was reading in Proverbs this week, Wisdom for Living. It was actually the first book of the Bible that I ever read. I can't believe a youth pastor would tell a 15-year-old asking about where should I start reading in the Bible, and they said, well, try the book of Proverbs. And I thought, now in retrospect, it makes no sense to me, but it made sense at the time because I learned the difference between a wise person and a fool. And I realized what a fool I was. That was the beginning of my road to come to know the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs. It also says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then it says, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Why is that true? Because God is the God of the resupply. God is the God of love, and love is all about giving and receiving. We can never outgive God, but we give because we've received. We love God because he first loved us. And that idea of giving is demonstrating his love toward other people that we want to come to know the Savior Jesus. We want them to be blessed. We want their needs to be met. And we're going to try to do all that through the offerings of God's people. Lord, help us to put into practice this idea of giving and receiving through these tithes and offerings, of honoring you with our wealth, with being grateful for all the good gifts that you have given us, all the resources that you supply us. And Lord, we want to share those so that other people can be blessed, they can come to know you. And Lord, may they be brought into a closer walk with you because of the gifts today. So Lord, bless these offerings as they go out. Bless them as they minister to people in our church and through the mission agencies and the people that we support who are doing your work in this county and around the world. Bless them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, worship team. Please be seated. We're going to jump right into the word for today. And I just wanted to say thank you again for all of those who joined in our team yesterday at our first annual Serve Day. It was so awesome to have you guys here and to serve God together. And you know what? It's fun. It is fun to serve God together. We laughed. We had a great time. We had donuts. You know, Serve Day is a great day to justify eating a donut. Because you know you're going to be working, and you can say, I need my energy pill. I got to have this. That's how it works in my mind. All right. Hey, question for you this morning. How many of you guys have gone fishing ever in your life? Fishing, right? Most everybody's gone fishing. I come from Southern California. There's no natural lakes hardly at all down there. There's a couple of man-made lakes that you can go to every once in a while, and one of them's right off the freeway in Anaheim. It's remarkable. Every time I'm going down the Riverside Freeway going west, and I look over and I see these guys fishing in this man-made lake right behind El Pollo Loco, and I'm just like, you guys really go here to fish? Do you have fun? You know, because you know, whether you fish on a lake or a pond or a river, or maybe you've gone fishing in the ocean. I did get to go fishing in the ocean off Ensenada one time. That was fun. The waves were rolling on the boat, and we didn't catch a lot of fish, but I remember at the high point of the boat, we all jumped up in the air, and when the boat went down into the trough, it was like it gave us this, like we were slam dunking a basketball or something. We were up so high. That was fun. But that's a different kind of fishing. I mean, that's a kind of fishing for fun, for a pastime. If you catch a fish, great. If you don't catch a fish, it's not necessarily the end of the world, because hopefully you brought some peanut butter sandwiches just as a backup. But there's a difference between, you know, recreational, you know, one pole in the water, let's see if I can catch anything. Most of the time, honestly, the last three times I've been fishing, I've drowned worms. I've drowned these salmon eggs. That's all I've done, and I've come up empty, and I'm like, really? Is this what fishing is? Because it's not that fun. This is a picture. This is a terrible photo. I'm going to give that a disclaimer right away. But this is a picture. You can look this up on YouTube. Fishing, commercial fishing in Alaska. That's what I looked up on Google. You done that? Oh, fantastic. Commercial fishing in Alaska. This is in the Prince William Sound area of Alaska. This is a commercial fishing boat, not a very big boat, but it has these long nets, and they take two boats. So they have one bigger boat that holds the nets, and then they have a smaller boat that grabs the net and runs it out across the sound or across the river, whatever that opening is, because the salmon, you know, up in Alaska, they all run up river to spawn. And these guys are fishing commercially for pink salmon. And this pink salmon aren't that big. They're not like those giant ones you see. They're like 3 pounds each on average. So these guys take a net, and they take that boat all the way out across the river, and they wait a little while, and there's floaters on top of the water, and then they have the lead weights on the bottom of the net, and it goes down. And then they have a way of pulling in the bottom of the net, so when the fish get caught, they're sort of caught and wrapped up. And then they pull that net back toward the big boat, and they lift it up with a crane on top of the boat. And on average, the YouTube video that I saw, they were averaging 3,500 pounds of salmon that they were bringing in every catch. And they said they reconfigured the nets, and they put them out again. They did that about 7 or 8 times a day when the salmon were really running. So this is commercial fishing. This is fishing for a living. This is the kind of fishing that if you do this, you make money. And if you do this and you don't catch any fish, well, that's your livelihood. So we're going to see a story today about fishermen and fishing and being out on a boat and Jesus. We're in our last message in our series called Come and See, about coming, checking out a new perspective, a new outlook on Jesus from the Gospel of John. I'm jumping out of John now. I'm going to Luke. So we're in Luke chapter 5 this morning. It's page 719 in your black holy Bibles there in the pews if you want to follow along. Or you can look on the screen as well, and you can see some of the Bible verses there. My friend Jeff Wall, that I told you about, that signal expansion engineer, that the reason that he filed all those new filings with the FCC so that he could get a new station for K-Love Christian Radio, he said the next Billy Graham could be in that small town. Remember that guy? He, every summer, he went to Seattle Pacific University, but he said every summer in college, he went up and he did commercial fishing in Prince William Sound there to catch salmon, and he said he made enough money, paid for all his college. So I was impressed. Student loans person would be impressed by that, but that he made enough money to do that. So we're going to be in a different place now, not up in Alaska. We're going to be over in Israel on the Sea of Galilee in the northern shore. These poor fishermen, probably two or three guys each in these two boats, they came back from the Sea of Galilee. They'd fished all night and they'd caught nothing. And they come into shore. Some of the names you might recognize as Peter, but before he was Peter, do you remember what his name was? Simon, right? So we have Simon, and then we have the two brothers, James and John. Those are the names we know about from these fishermen on the boat. So they've come in from fishing all night. They've caught nothing. Jesus is now on the shore, and Jesus is ready to teach God's people. Let's see what Jesus has to say, and let's ask God's blessing on this message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to see new things. So we ask you, we say, open up my eyes, open up our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your word. Lord, show us spiritual insights from this encounter that Jesus had with Peter and how Peter had this uncomfortable encounter with Jesus. Show us what that means to us today and how we can become better followers of you, that we can learn more about you, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts, and that we could become more dedicated followers of you because of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Says this, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's another term for the Sea of Galilee, that 14-mile long by 6-mile wide lake up there in northern Israel, the people were crowding around him, and they were listening to the Word of God. So, you know, Jesus is there. He's teaching the Word of God. He's known as the friend of sinners. He invites people to follow him all the time. He teaches them the Word of God. He may have been teaching them many things that we now know of as the Sermon on the Mount. It says that Jesus in Matthew's Gospel was going around preaching the good news of the kingdom. So these people were listening to Jesus. And, of course, these fishermen were on the shoreline also listening to Jesus. And Jesus had this ingenious idea. He decided, hey, the crowds are too much for me. They're crowding around me. I need to be able to have a little space so that I can speak to them. And guess what? The water is a natural carrier of sound. So Jesus purposefully, I think he had this in mind all along, he asks Peter and he says, Simon, can I use your boat so that I can do my teaching? And of course, Peter says, sure. So he saw at the water's edge, verse 2, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Do you think that was happenstance? Do you think that was just random that he got into Simon's boat? Especially when we know what's going to happen later, right? So Jesus gets into Simon's boat and asks him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So the shore of the lake, of course, it provides this excellent acoustically serviceable amphitheater to be able to teach this multitude of people. And of course, it wasn't unusual that what Jesus was doing. Many rabbis in his day would gather students around them and teach them the Torah. But the kind of disciples that Jesus is gathering is unusual because they're not the normal theological, quote, Bible college, Bible school students. These were not theological professionals. These were fishermen and tax collectors and former zealots or revolutionaries, just plain old sinners like you and me, to make up this band of brothers that he's going to form a mission team that is going to change the world. Jesus launches them on a journey with God, a walk in which he, God in the flesh, begins to work in their lives. And so one of the lessons for us is we don't need to be perfect to come to God. We just need to be willing to learn, to come and see. Like Jesus said, you know, hey, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. They said, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. So people are coming to check out Jesus. What you need to know at the time is it looks like in this point of the story and of the gospel that not too many of the disciples had become full-time disciples of Jesus yet. He hadn't yet called them to full-time discipleship. And so that's why Peter and James and John and some of these other guys are still fishing for a living on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus, verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now this scene to me is what I call a basic moment of discipleship. It's a basic moment, meaning coming down to the essentials of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus is telling Peter to do something, right? Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So Jesus is telling Peter to do something. And what is the basic element of discipleship? If we are followers of Jesus, when he says for us to do something, what are we supposed to do? I don't know, Lord. Can I just, ponder that a minute? Can I, do another word study on that just to see if that's really what you're calling me to do? Or does he just say, yes, Master, that's what I should do because I've called you my Lord and Savior, and no, Lord, is not a Christian sentence, right? So the Master calls Peter to do something, and it's something that to Peter, honestly, as a professional fisherman, seems like a waste of time. I mean, Jesus, don't you know Peter is a professional fisherman? I can see Peter thinking, Jesus, now look, you know theology, but I know fishing. I do this for a living. I do this all the time. I'm a professional. That's how I make my living. Doesn't Jesus know that we worked hard all night fishing? We haven't caught a single fish. Jesus, why are you telling us how to do our jobs? Now, the beauty of this, and when I say this is a basic moment of discipleship, is Peter passes the test. Because Peter says, Master, we worked hard all night, we haven't caught anything. And yet Peter's willing to say this. But he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, that is a mark of a true disciple. Even if you don't understand Jesus and why he's asking you to do something, you trust Jesus enough to say, I don't know why, but you know better than I do, and I will do what you say, and maybe I'll understand later. And isn't that the truth of a lot of our Christian lives? Sometimes we're just being obedient to God. We don't know why we're doing that. And later on, in hindsight, they say hindsight is 20/20, we start to understand, that's why you wanted me to do that. I get it now. I didn't get it at the time. But we wouldn't have got it at all if we hadn't been willing to be obedient to what Jesus calls us to do. So Peter says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. You see, that's the kind of follower Jesus is looking for. You don't have to completely understand why. You just need to trust him and obey. Just like that song. Remember that old hymn that we sing? Trust and obey, for there's no other. I'm not auditioning for the choir. I know where Becky's going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Peter is being a good disciple at this time. Now, there is a theologian and a Bible teacher on the radio today. I love this guy. He's a true intellectual. He's a true theologian. In fact, he was the general editor of the new Geneva Study Bible that came out. And I got this Bible, and I found it was a tremendous resource. His name is R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul was in seminary back when he was a young man, and he was in a class with 18 other young Bible students, budding theologians, right? And the professor asks them this question. He says, students, given what we know about God's divine election, given that we know the doctrine of election is sure, then if God already knows who will be saved and who won't be saved, then why should we evangelize? You ever thought about that question? Okay. If you believe in pure Calvinism and that, God knows the end from the beginning, God knows who will be saved and who will be lost, And that's already, according to this particular theology, that's already been decided beforehand. If God knows all that, why should we have to go out and share our faith if God already has the results? That's that particular point of theology. So all 18 students are trying to answer that question. If divine election is true, then why should we go and evangelize? And all 18 students, except for R.C. Sproul, they basically replied, "You know, that's a good question, Professor. I've often wondered that myself." You know, so I'm trying to figure out why to do this. And the professor finally came to R.C. Sproul, and R.C. Sproul says, "Well, you know, he didn't really believe this like super enthusiastically, but he was trying to come up with a reason. So he says, "Well, Professor, I suppose that if the Lord Jesus commands us to evangelize, then we're supposed to do it." And the professor says, "Exactly, Mr. Sproul, exactly. If the Lord Jesus Christ commands you, then you are to do it." So here, Peter may have not agreed with Jesus' command, but he did call him master. And Peter did what Jesus told him to do. You see, on the shores of the lake, I think that Jesus got into Peter's boat for a reason. He got into Peter's boat for a reason because he was going to do this visible object lesson, this miracle of a catch of fish, in order to show Peter something about the kingdom of God, something that Peter and James and John would never forget for the rest of their lives. When they had done so he says, "Because you say so, Master, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, notice it was they. Notice that these were commercial fishermen. Notice that it wasn't just Peter saying, "All right, fine, I'll go fishing." And he takes out a pole and he throws one little hook into the water. That wasn't the way they fished back then. They fished with nets and they fished together commercially, professionally, and they shared in what they had caught. So he says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Wow, Jesus being God in the flesh, the Bible says Jesus created everything that there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make, according to John chapter 1. So Jesus made the fish. Jesus made the lake. He's the Lord of all creation. And at Jesus' commands, the fish come swimming toward those nets, and they're willing to get in to the nets to do the bidding of their master. So these three fishermen, they signaled their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full. Get this, not just one boat. It says they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, I don't know what success moment you've ever had in your life, but this has to be one of those. If you've ever won the lottery, if you've ever gotten a hole-in-one golfing, if you've ever hit a grand slam in baseball, if you've ever been in a situation where the game is either going to be won or lost on a Hail Mary pass, and if you've ever thrown a Hail Mary pass or caught a Hail Mary pass at the end of a game for a touchdown and won the game, you might not know this kind of euphoria. But these guys were astounded. This is like best day ever, right? With this amazing catch of fish. And I can imagine the wheels in Peter's head were turning. Wow, Jesus says put down the nets and look at this amazing miraculous catch. Jesus, I've got a deal for you. I've got a business proposition. We'll give you 50% of the catch. Not fine. We'll give you 60% of the catch. Okay, fine. We'll give you 70% of the catch if you just come down here once a week and do what you just did, right? And we'll be set for life, right? That is not how Peter responded to this miracle. That's the way I thought he would. You know how you're reading a story and you think, okay, this is probably what's going to happen. And then Peter does something completely unexpected, something completely different than what the way we thought the story was going to go. Instead of whooping it up and celebrating and all this, Peter had a completely different reaction. Peter responded in verse 8. When Peter saw this miraculous catch of fish, and he looked over at Jesus, and if you ever look at the Jesus movie that's based on the Gospel of Luke, you see Peter in the boat with all this fish. You see Jesus at the other end of the boat, and they lock eyes and they see each other. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." You know, that's a surprise to me. Right after the miracle, Peter actually begs Jesus to leave. He begged Jesus to go away. Why would Peter do that? Peter said to him, "Lord, depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know, I don't know if you've chronicled in your reading as you've read the Bible, but there are a number of places where a man or a woman has had an encounter with God himself. And most of those encounters don't go the way of that, "Oh, God, okay, well, I'm Jim. Nice to meet you. You're the creator of the universe. Well, it's good. Hey, thanks for making yourself known. I appreciate that. So how are things going?" You know? No, whenever somebody has an encounter with God, it's a completely different experience. In fact, most of the encounters that people have had with God in the Bible, it was not a pleasant experience at all. They were overwhelmed. Look at the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Upon seeing God on his throne and the angels and the seraphim flying around the Lord saying, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah cries out and he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's almost as like saying, "You just burned out my retinas," you know? Isaiah chapter 6. Then there's John the Apostle in the book of Revelation. Upon seeing the risen and glorified Jesus, John sees that and he describes what he sees in the risen glorified Jesus. You remember Jesus in John chapter 17. He says, "Father, bring me back the glory that I had with you, the glory before the world began." So there's this idea, the Mount of Transfiguration, you see Jesus as he really is. These little glimpses of who Jesus really is, not just veiled in glory when he was a human being walking the earth. So he sees the glorified Lord Jesus, John does, and he says his eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze refined. His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And now here's Peter encountering Jesus, seeing Jesus for who he really is, seeing Jesus in his glory and his holiness. And it made Peter uncomfortable. Peter didn't want to be around that, because when Peter saw the holiness of Jesus and who he really was, Peter became aware of his own spiritual condition. And so he says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." You see, the truth is, when we come into God's holy presence, nothing makes a sinner more uncomfortable than being in the presence of a holy God. You know, one reason why this church isn't filled to the gills, you know, running my fish illustration, but filled to the rafters. Why isn't our church filled to the rafters every Sunday morning? Well, one of the reasons is because there's lots of people out there that want to stay as far away from the real Jesus as they possibly can. They want to avoid being in Jesus' presence. Sinners won't come to church for lots of reasons, but one big reason is because they're sinners. They shrink away. We tend to shrink away from a holy God. And you know, in the Gospels, whenever Jesus came around a demonized person, right, they would just fall at his feet and they'd say, they said, "Who are you, Jesus, Holy One of God? Please don't send us into the abyss." The demons hated to be in the presence of Jesus. They couldn't stand to be around his holiness. If Peter really understood not just the holiness of Jesus, but if he understood the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus in that moment, instead of saying, "Depart from me, Jesus," he would have run to Jesus. He would have said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. I am in need of a Savior. Please save me from my sins." You and I have both heard people say in our lives, haven't we? I mean, you're talking to skeptics and unbelievers, maybe atheists or even agnostics, and they'll say something like, "You know what? You have your truth, and I have my truth. I don't need your religion. I don't need your God. I don't need your Jesus." You know, in a moment like this, one of the questions you could ask, you say, "Wow, is your heart really that hard? Do you not realize that there's nothing that you need more in your life right now than Jesus? I mean, what are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with your guilt? I don't know anybody, and I don't think you do either, if they're honest. I don't know anybody who doesn't have guilt over something that they've done or said or some way they've hurt somebody else. There is no one else. There is nobody else other than Jesus that can fix your problem. So instead of running away from Jesus, we should all be running to Jesus. We would see that his loving, accepting, gracious arms, they are wide open to us. And look, this is how Jesus answers Peter. He doesn't condemn him. He says, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. I think I've told you in a message or two in the past that the number one command in the Bible that's repeated over and over again is do not be afraid. God doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to come to him, not run away from him. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You know what Jesus is saying? Guess what? Peter, remember he changed Simon's name to Peter? Changed him from whatever your name was to now you're going to be Rocky. Now you're going to be the rock upon this rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, I will build my church. He says, guess what, Peter? I forgive you of all your sins. I'm taking that heart of stone, and I'm going to turn that heart of stone into a grace-filled heart of flesh. And guess what, Peter? You and I, we are going on a new kind of fishing business together. You know what it's going to be called? The Messiah Kingdom Fishing Company. Unlimited. Because God, somehow in his providence, God chooses to save people through human beings, through the preaching of the word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. And so God has decided that somehow through another human being who knows Jesus, communicating the good news to somebody else, that is now how God chooses to save people. And so, Peter, you're going to be one of my greatest spokesmen. Are you ready? God chooses the foolishness of preaching in order to save people. And God invites Peter to join him on that. God says, from now on, you will fish for people. You know, when you think about fishing, most of the time you think of it in terms of, okay, you're out in nature somewhere with a fishing pole and some bait. It's just you by a lake or a creek or a river or something like that. Real commercial fishing. Do you see all the people? This is just a picture. I looked up the Sea of Galilee and commercial fishing, and this is what came up. This is a fishing boat. The fishermen on the boat are working with the fishermen on the shore. They're both handling the nets. Once they get the net and the nets and the fish gathered, they move the boat closer into shore and they circle the fish with the net so they can't escape, and then they pull the net into shore, and that's how they catch a great number of fish. Fishing in a pole was not how the fishing was done in the first century by Peter. They fished together. So that's the other point I'm trying to make. It wasn't just that they fished with nets. It's the fact that commercial fishing is a team sport. You do not go commercial fishing by yourself. You work together. And when you work together, the way God wants us to work together in his church, in his body of Christ, when we go, quote, commercial fishing together, the harvest is going to be much greater than one fish at a time on one pole at a time. It's going to be a tremendous harvest when we have a team sport like this commercial fishing. It was such a great catch of fish. In fact, I told you back in the Alaska fishing, when they pulled in that fishing boat on the Prince William Sound, the average haul on those nets, 3,500 pounds of fish. You come to the end of the video, I hope you go Google it and watch it, because there's a fisherman and he's kind of like, you know how they make that snow angel? They just lay there and they go like this, you know, in the snow. He's in this giant pile of fish and they're all squirming and he's just going, ha ha, we just got 3,500 pounds of salmon. We're rich, or whatever. He saw it that way. From now on, you and I will fish for people. Let's review our vision statement as a church, shall we? Sebastopol Christian Church exists. Why are we gathering? Why are we meeting here? We exist to build a family, to grow, to develop a family of hope-filled followers of Jesus who will bring others into a growing relationship with our Creator. If you look around and there's any empty space to your right or to your left or in front of you or back of you, that means that we haven't done our job yet. because there are still people who need to know the Savior. There's still people that need to come into God's family, just like Peter did when he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." He came running to Jesus in his sin, and Jesus was willing to save him, who will bring others into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what did these fishermen do? Verse 11 says, "So they pulled up their boats up on the shore, they left everything, and they followed him." You know, what that reminds me of is they went all in. You know that term from, if you ever watch poker, like, the only reason I see poker on TV is you know, 24-hour sports is, you know, there's nothing else on. Because that's when they say, "World Series of Poker." You're like, seriously? That's like watching pool. Like, that's a sport? Underwater BB stacking? What's going on here? You know, you come up with these sports that aren't really sports and you throw them on. But there's this poker going on, and it's this idea that there's some point in the game in which this guy says, "I'm risking it all in order to win it all." And that's what they mean when they say, "I'm going all in." So they take all their chips and they just go whoosh, and they go all in. That was Peter's moment right here. Peter and James and John, they left everything and they followed him. They put down their nets. They said, I'm not going to be fishing anymore for fish. I'm going to be fishing with Jesus and in the Messiah kingdom fishing enterprise. And they went all in. And that's what God wants us to do. Because if you really look in the New Testament and you read that, there's no such thing as a part-time disciple. There are no part-time followers of Jesus. We may have them in our day. We may have what I call in Spanish these simpatizantes, which is a word that sort of means they hang around the church, they hang around the gospel, they may listen to Christian music here and there, they may look at a Bible passage here and there, they may come to Christmas service or something like that, but the rest of the year you would not know that they were followers of Jesus. That is an unknown definition in the Bible. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, it's a full-time proposition. Because it's not just growing in ourselves. It's not just saying, "Hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm now in God's family. I am a child of God." You know, we sing all that. That's all great. But then Jesus says, from now on, following me, from now on, you're going to catch men. You're going to catch women. We're going to catch people for God. Jesus calls those who know they need to humble themselves before his holiness, before his power and presence. He will not only call us, because that's what he does. He calls us and he says, "Follow me." But he calls us and then he employs us in his kingdom work if we will let him. If we will let him. If we will have that moment of discipleship like Peter that says, "All right, Master, because you say so, I will do it. Because you say so, I will do it." That's the moment of surrender to Jesus' lordship. So what are our action points for today? You look on your bulletin, there's only 5 words I need you to fill in. The first one, the first action point is following Jesus eventually leads you to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Some of us have followed Jesus for a while now. We see him, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a person who has wisdom for living. But there's more to Jesus than that, because he says he's the Son of God. He says he's the Son of Man. He says he is the Savior. He says no one comes to the Father except through him, because only he is the one who can save and who can fix our problem of sin and separation from God. So we have to recognize eventually Jesus is more than just a man or a prophet or a gifted teacher. He is God incarnate in human flesh. He's holy and awesome. He's deity veiled in humanity. We need to stand before him and tremble, just like Peter did. Recognize Jesus for who he really is. Number 2, to follow Jesus is to do what he says. To do what he says. And follow him sometimes even though we don't understand what he is commanding us. That command wasn't difficult to understand. It was just difficult to do. This professional fisherman, who knows better, you or me? He says, like when Jesus says, I know that, like when Jesus says to us this, "I know that that person hurt you deeply. But now what I want you to do is I want you to forgive them. I want you to forgive them, and I actually want you to ask God to bless them." Huh? And so your initial reaction is, what? Don't you know what they did to me? Jesus, you know what he says? He says, I know exactly what they did to you. They did to you what many people did to me. And I want you to forgive them anyway, just as I have forgiven you for all the bad things that you've said and done. And so here we are now at a spiritual crossroads. Will we obey the Lord Jesus? And again, why do we call him Lord if we're not willing to do what he says? Will we be willing to obey the Lord Jesus when he commands us to do something? If we do, we're going to keep growing in our faith. We're going to become better people. We're going to become more like him and less like our old self. It's really all about those moments that when Jesus, to follow him is to be willing to do what he says for us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then number three, finally, when we follow Jesus, he invites us to join him. Join him. He's in the kingdom saving mission enterprise. And he says, join him in his mission. From now on, you will catch men, Jesus says. From now on, the New Living Translation says, from now on, you're going to be fishing for people. And friends, honestly, that's where the adventure really begins. We get to serve Jesus by partnering with him, sharing the good news, and making disciples of every person on planet Earth. Remembering our mission statement, why do we exist? We exist to build a hope-filled followers of Jesus, to build us up so that we can bring others into a growing relationship with our Creator. So let's go ahead to the Lord in prayer together. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'd just like everyone to have this a moment of reflection with God. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are still a little like the old Peter, help us to stop running away from you. Help us that we come closer to you and we see you for who you really are, Lord. Help us to run toward you, where you say, don't be afraid, where you're willing to wrap us in your loving arms and accept us and not reject us just because we're sinners. In fact, being sinners, Lord, that's the only thing that's a prerequisite for becoming a follower of yours, is recognizing that we are sinners. Lord, help us to run to you today. Help us to fall at your feet. Help us to humble ourselves so that you can heal us. Lord Jesus, we ask you to cleanse us from our sin. We ask you to forgive us. And then God, when you do that, set us up on our feet again so that we can join you in your mission enterprise, so that we can spread your good news far and wide until everybody can see what a great Savior you really are. And with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've never had that moment of surrender, if you've never humbled yourself before God and said to him, Lord, I am a sinner, and you're the Savior, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I just ask you to do that right now. Just pray along this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, please save me. Save me a sinner. Forgive me for all the bad things that I've done. Help me to follow you. Lord, I say yes to your lordship in my life. I say yes to becoming your follower. I ask you to show me my next steps. Lord, how can I keep on moving ahead from this day to growing in my faith? Lord, help me to figure that out. Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving me. And I will be a follower of you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayers because of Jesus. And we pray in his name. And together everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together. And it's called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You're here, Hannah? Let's go ahead and stand together and let's sing that song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. have decided, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
I hope that was the desire of every one of our hearts that are in here today. If you prayed that prayer for the first time after the service, please come and see me. I want to talk with you. I want to rejoice with you. I want to be able to show you some next steps to help you keep growing in your Christian faith. If you said yes to Jesus online, I want you to write to me via email. I want you to write jim@sebchristian.com and just say, Jim, today I prayed that prayer to receive Christ, to follow him for the first time. How can I keep growing in my faith? We'd be glad to show you how and to rejoice with you. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. We're going to ask the choir to come up, and they've got a great song for us to sing to close out the service. Thank you, choir. What a great song. Behold, he comes. You know, our Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming on the clouds of glory. And we've all got to get ready for that, to let God change our hearts of stone and melt them into hearts of flesh so that he can use us in his kingdom work. Amen? Amen. Have a great week, everybody. God bless you. For your good fun. I get it. Okay, testing.
Good morning. Oh, there we are. Good morning, everyone. Come on in and find a seat, and we're going to begin worshiping with the choir. Woo!
Everybody, welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. What a great start to our worship with choir. Thank you, guys. Behold, he comes. Jesus is coming on the clouds, and every eye shall see him, it says. So we want to be ready for that day. Today may help you get ready for that day. Hey, if you're a guest with us, we have this gift for you. It's a travel mug. It has our church name on it because we love to advertise. But it's hot or cold drinks, hot on a morning like this. I just checked my phone app. It tipped 50 degrees. Hallelujah. I had to scrape ice off of my windshield this morning. Man, that was tough. Welcome to winter. Welcome to the fall, right? So here we are. Hey, we'd love for you to fill out this welcome card. Also, if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you, whatever your need is. Any kind of spiritual decision you make, you can see a number of them on the back. We'd love for you to fill it out. So now that you sat down and got all comfortable, go ahead and stand up again and let's greet one another.
Is it on? There we go. Good morning, everyone. It's okay. I am the last person that will ever tell you to stop fellowshipping and enjoying one another. This is a wonderful sound, and it's music to our ears.
I feel like I'm a mom with my little kids again.
Yeah. Okay, so that extra hour of sleep we all got today is obviously perking all of you up. Yay! Anybody, I see clapping, so I'm not the only one that loves when we finally get back to, okay, the right way to do time. That we finally get that extra hour. You know, Jim and I went walking last night right at dusk, and as we were coming back, it was getting dark. We thought, okay, an hour before this, we would be in the dark. But so it's a blessing both ways, but have to tell you, I love that extra hour. It just makes me feel good in the morning. But nothing makes me feel as good as being together with God's people and serving others. I hardly made it through the first hour, but I am overwhelmed at the amazing serve day that we had yesterday. And And the applause goes to you. We are so humbled with all sincerity. This is what it means to be the church. We come here together and we do exactly what you were doing. We fellowship, we sing praises to God. Choir, wow, thank you. That was amazing, and you're gonna love what the worship team has for you. That's why we come together. We praise our God and we give him the glory that he is due. But friends, if we don't move from here to there, then we are not completing the mission that God has called us to. We are not. And I can't apologize for that. It's the truth. Because I know the way I went to bed last night, the way I woke up feeling this morning, it doesn't come from anything else. I couldn't wait to get here to be with you today because it was so amazing. We were serving others. We were being the hands and feet of Jesus. There were over 60 of you, 60 of you that came to serve Jesus. Now, that's not the total numbers. I know the numbers are in the hundreds, and I want to tell you why. Because that wouldn't have been possible. To 60 people early on a Saturday morning, I mean, come on. It wouldn't have been possible without the prayer. And there were so many people that were faithfully praying for us. Jim and I know of several because they called us. Well, you know, we really don't feel like we can go, but what? Pray. Pray. This will not happen. The light of Jesus will not shine in the darkness if we do not have prayer warriors. I know you were praying. Many of you were praying, and you came and you served. And it was amazing. We were incredibly blessed to be able to go down the street and work at Brookhaven Middle School and be able to bless them. Those people yesterday morning, we came, we gathered here for prayer, and then we all went out. They had their mud boots on, they had their slickers on. We didn't know if it was gonna rain on us or not, but they knew they were jumping into mud because they were helping with the outside, with the garden and other things. And they got dirty and they got muddy, but it didn't rain. Because people were praying. I don't know if you went on your smartphone or whatever device or turned on the weather channel, but I always look at my phone because I'm a teacher by nature and I need to figure out what I'm going to do with the kids all day. And I look on there and it was supposed to rain, but it didn't. It didn't. God took that forecast away, and by the time it approached Saturday, we had clear skies, gorgeous skies, crisp skies. And then we had a great team go to the Redwood Empire Food Bank, and they packed box after box after box. Regina was in here and she told me the number. If you were there, you know, over 500. Over 500 boxes of food. Now, we're in the month of Thanksgiving and we're in November, and that food is needed more than ever. And those boxes were specifically being wrapped to go to victims who had lost their homes in the fire. So meeting the needs of our community for such a time as this, wow, there has never just been a more important time to shine the light of Jesus. And then finally, I was blessed to be at Habitat for Humanity, to their restore, where we got to help shelve items that were being put out for all of the Sundays in November. So if you know anyone, we're gonna put this on the website, we're gonna have this posted for you. Anyone that has needs, they're going to give things away free to fire victims. They have gift cards they're gonna give out. They've got all kinds of, we did pillows and blankets, and I was working on dishes with a bunch of people and wrapping them, and Tiffany was with me and other people were with me, and Troy brought 20 of your students. Wow, we were so, and we were working right alongside of them. Incredible hearts, incredible servant hands that were helping to do a lot more than we could have gotten accomplished without them. It was such a blessing. And we were working for others, not for ourselves. That's what this month reminds us of. It should be every single day of our Christian lives. But as I walked in and saw this banner and this verse, and knowing that we have so much to be thankful for. I know, at least it's me, I will be humble and share with you, I grumble and complain far too much. There are things I can tell you, and if you say, Lisa, what don't you have? Ooh, that stuff comes to my mind immediately. But if you say, Lisa, what do you have? What are you thankful for? You know, I have to pause. I know what those things are. my salvation, my family, my marriage, my kids, that immediately, this church family, I am thankful. But why is it so much easier to grumble and complain? Because we don't always do what we should be doing. We're not always acting like the church to the community. What do they see when they look at us? Well, I'm going to share a brief testimony. We're going to have many through the month of November, because we're not going to stop. We're not going to stop being the church. We've got families we're going to adopt. We've got people we're going to come alongside in this tragedy. And we're going to bless many people with the gospel, because that's what we're called to do. And you're going to hear it spoke today loud and clear, because that's what we're meant to do as God's children. But yesterday, as I was working and literally just humbled, I had several students beside me. I had incredible people from our church. I mean, I think we were the group that had the best demographic in the whole wide world. We had the college students, and then we had the middles, and then we had the older people like me, and then people even older than me. This was our group, and we're ripping boxes open, and we're taking out dishes, and we're stacking them on shelves so that the people could come today and could just say, oh, I need a set of six, I need a set of eight. And as we were doing that, I got recognized by the thing I typically get recognized. I know. Tiffany was standing beside me. She's laughing because she knows. And I still get embarrassed. I have to suck up my pride. But the lady said to me, I know that voice. And this time, though, she didn't say I was a former student, which I hear a lot, or I go to your church. Didn't hear that. She said, oh, you're Pastor Jim's wife. Oh, you work with those angels at Sebastopol Christian Church. And I said, I do, yes. She said, we love you. You've loved us. It was the couple that we housed for that whole week here in this very building. Isn't that amazing? It was the couple that coupled with Sebastopol Toe, with Brian, and with our friends from Southern California who said, how can we help? Bought them a car. They said, we weren't planning on being here today. We can't believe we ran into you, but we were getting the car smogged and we needed to come in. And they said, that church, there are angels. And then here's what really, really spoke to me. Here's why I can just say what I'm saying today with all confidence and all joy. Because she looked right at me. And by the way, they're not believers. Jim got to share the gospel with them. He and Aaron and Susan, and they all prayed together. They gave them a Bible. But they professed themselves. We're not believers. But they now know who Jesus is. And the seed has been planted. But she looked right at me and she said, oh, those angels at Sebastopol Christian Church are serving and loving others again. Wow. Wow. May that be our DNA. May that be who people say that we are. They love others because Jesus loves us and Jesus loves them. We are humbled by yesterday, and we will not stop. We will continue to be a church that serves and loves and becomes the hands and feet of Jesus to all those around that need it. So today, we humbly say thank you. Thank you for serving alongside us yesterday. Well, we are going to continue to shine Jesus's love. We are collecting our boxes for Operation Christmas Child. You can see an incredible display already building behind me. We have until next week. There's still boxes you can pick up if you haven't. If you've already taken yours, please be sure that you turn them in by next week, because we want them, we collect them early so that they get to the children by Christmas. As they open them and have a Christmas gift that they otherwise would not have, they're also going to hear the message of how much Jesus loves them. And so we want to love others that way as well. Well, we are looking for more of the volunteers, all of you that so graciously volunteer like you did yesterday. But there were also, and I don't want to take this lightly, standing behind me, sitting in front of me, the men who always want to remain in the background, but they served yesterday too. They served at our church. So that things come up on the screens and the sound works and all of those things that we don't see that take a lot of time throughout the week to make this happen. And we need volunteers in all areas. We are very blessed and prayers answered. We have a new children's director, Shannon Koybian. We are so happy. We are so thrilled that she has joined the staff here. Jim has come home all month just with joy in the staff meetings and the wonderful new directions that we're moving, and she needs you. She needs you to be hands and feet to these little ones. So we do need teachers at both hours because we want full children's programming for families to be able to choose either service to come to. And those of you raising little ones know it could be the morning one week, it could be the afternoon the next week, who knows, because they're children. And so we want them to be well received and loved. And so her information is in the bulletin, how to contact her, or you can contact the church office and they'll get it to her. But we need those of you that are willing to volunteer to work with our children as well. And then this is the last week that we're accepting nominations. You'll see a box in the back for our leaders, our deacons, our deaconesses, our elders, our board members, those people who faithfully use their love, their talents, and abilities to keep our church running. And we want to serve our community well. So please be praying about that. Like Jim has said the last few weeks, make sure you ask them before you nominate them. But if they are willing to step into this role, then we are so thankful. And so we want prayer for that, and then nominations. This will be the last week that we accept those. These will be our leaders that will pray and encourage and take us in to this next year that we are so excited about. And then we love our youth too. We love them so much. Children of all ages, no matter what stage. And so we want them to be able to go to camp. They're going to Hume. That is not a cheap venture, but it is a very, very important one. I know I can tell you about my camp experiences. My grandparents sent us every summer, and I can still tell you songs I sang and things I learned. And I always love it as a mom. It was like getting my kids in the car, and people would say, oh, don't you hate driving? No, I never wanted them to get their driver's license. Our daughter did good. She waited till she was like 18. Our son was like day of. But no, they were my captive audience. They were my captive audience. And when you drive them to camp, and when you drive them back, and when they're all together and they're being there with you for a weekend or a week, it's a captive audience. They can share their hearts more. They start to feel comfortable. So camp is important, and some of them cannot afford to do it. So we're having a pie auction. We're going to be making pies. We're going to be donating them. And then it's on the 19th, not too far from Thanksgiving, so you can buy a pie and you can take it home and serve it at your Thanksgiving meal, or you can give it to someone. But we want to help support them so that they can be able to go to camp. Well, now we want to continue serving our God and showing Him how much we love Him by continuing worship.
Let's stand. I just want to pray for a minute for us. Jesus, I just ask that you'll fill this space with your Spirit, God. Just focus all of our attention on you. Help us put everything else aside. Help us just be here with you right now. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory. Beautiful name it is. What a beautiful
Thank you.
longer a slave to fear.
Be seated. We're going to continue our worship of our great God this morning by celebrating communion, what we call the Lord's Supper, what the Lord Jesus has invited all of his followers to celebrate. And if you're going to be serving communion this morning, we ask that you come and prepare for that. You know, the end of that song, "I'm no longer a slave to fear." I was just looking up in Hebrews chapter 2, and it talks about Jesus being the one who rescues us from the fear of death, because that's the real thing that has held us in slavery over all these years, over all the generations of humanity. This idea of we know that we're aware of our own mortality. We know that someday we're going to die. And then what, right? You've heard that phrase, life is something and then you die, right? Replaced by a lot of different words, but then you die, and my question is always, and then what? And then what? Because Jesus is the only one who has come back from the grave to show us what is on the other side, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I'll take you to be with me, so where I am, you may also be. So what a great hope we have. We don't have to be slaves to fear. We don't have to be slaves to death. We are, by faith in Jesus, we are secure in God's love for us. We are secure children of God. And it's because Jesus came to earth, gave his life for us, that we have that security. Lord Jesus, we honor you as we celebrate communion this morning. We celebrate your invitation to come to your table and to participate the representation of your body, which was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us that takes away our sin, because you let yourself, who knew no sin, you allowed yourself to become sin for us so that we, through faith in you, we could become children of God. And Lord, we are blessed to be in that position as your children, and we rejoice to be in your family to celebrate today. In your name, amen. April. We continue worshiping our God this morning by taking our giving Him our tithes and our offerings. One of the first books of the Bible that I ever read as a teenager was the book of Proverbs. Can you imagine a youth pastor saying to a teenager, you know, how many other options are there? Gospel of John, you know, Gospel of Mark, Romans. But he says, hey, why don't you read the book of Proverbs? But one thing I do remember was Proverbs talks about the difference between a wise person and a foolish person. And everything as a dumb teenager that was on the foolish side, that was me. So I remember saying, God, help me to find wisdom. And then you read where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, one of the wise sayings in Proverbs is Proverbs 3:9, and it talks about our giving, and it says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of our harvest. Bring to Him our first fruits. You know, back in the agrarian society, that would have been bring Him your olive oil, or bring Him the wine, bring Him the grain, the offerings, to help the propagation of God's kingdom. And we do the same here. God blesses us so that we could be a blessing to other people. We were able to serve in our serve day yesterday because God has blessed us with health and the ability to help other people, to extend His love to other people. We do the same in this unique way with our offerings. Lord, we love You, and we want to see Your kingdom grow and expand. And every time we say the Lord's Prayer and we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we know and we trust You that when we give You of our tithes and offerings, we pray that that's what those monies go to extend Your kingdom, to advance Your causes, to meet people's needs, and to show people Your love. Accomplish that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. That is so true. You may be seated. We're going to get right into the message this morning. And I thank you, Lisa, for giving us our announcements, especially recapping our serve day, because it really was a great day to be serving God together. Some of you may have heard that one of our serving day projects might be helping out an elementary school that was really affected grievously by the fires over in Coffee Park area, and that is Schaefer Elementary School. I know we have one of our teachers here from Schaefer, and they weren't quite ready for us on Serve Day yesterday, but they are going to be ready for us, and we are going to adopt some families and to be able to meet their needs in a real direct way. So the serving never stops, and we're going to keep active in that way. So I just wanted to keep you aware that that's what's going on. But thank you to all the people who got up early on a Saturday without an extra hour of sleep like today, and you came down here and you put on your nice shirts, and we all served God together. It was a wonderful experience. Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be on the Black Bibles. We're going to be on page 719 this morning. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're in this series. This is the last message of a series called Come and See, Encountering Jesus in a New Way. And we want to see what happens when somebody like Peter the fisherman encounters the fisher of man and men, Jesus Christ. So will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want you to be lifted up this morning in our songs, in our prayers, in taking communion, in the way that we give, in our fellowship, and Lord, in the way that we speak and hear the word. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, and may your Holy Spirit be active here among us today. May your Spirit speak, and your word just has that way of piercing the divisions of even soul and spirit. It just cuts really deep into our heart. And Lord, we ask that you would do that, to speak to us. Lord, perhaps where we needed a word of encouragement, perhaps where we're falling short, perhaps where we need to be reminded of a truth. Lord, help us, whatever decisions we make out of today, to grow closer in our walk with you. And may you get all the honor and the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you guys ever have gone fishing sometime in your life? You know, any of you guys drowned some worms like I have, put some salmon eggs back into the river or the creek? You know, we've certainly done that in my life. Fishing is something that I kind of have a love-hate relationship with, because I'm the kind of person, I get bored really easily. I'm kind of ADD. And if the fish are biting, you know, God is good and the world is great. And if the fish are not biting, this is terrible, and I just want to pick up my pole and go home. You know, it's like that. But a lot of times we have fun, whether you're on a lake or whether you're in a pond or whether you're on a river. In Southern California, you know, there's hardly any rivers, right? There's hardly any lakes that aren't man-made. We have this Anaheim Lake right by where we live. It's a joke. It's a man-made little reservoir. When I'm traveling down the 91 freeway, I look over from time to time. I still see guys out there, you know, guys in their trucks, you know, tailgates are down, and they're out there with a lawn chair and they're fishing, and I'm going, can't you find some better place to fish? And the answer probably is I could, but I'd have to go at least 100 miles from here in the big city in SoCal to do it. So they were doing it, and I thought that was an interesting that they're there in Southern California. But anyway, that's one kind of fishing. Now, that's the individual fishing where it's, you know, you and a pole, and you're hoping to catch one fish at a time. I know a lot of times when we go fishing like that, I'm certainly not fishing for my livelihood. I'm not fishing to see whether I'm going to eat that day because, you know, like any recreational fisherman, you pack something else, a couple peanut butter sandwiches or something, just in case, you know, you don't catch any fish, which is often for me. But what about a different kind of fishing? How many of you guys have ever been commercial fishing? Like out on a boat, you know, there's a lot of people in here that really have done that. That's pretty amazing that there's this many people that have done that. I apologize for this photo. I took it with my iPhone off of my laptop. As I was searching my Google yesterday, it was commercial fishing in Alaska. And this is what popped up. This is a boat, a fishing boat, that is in Prince William Sound, east of Anchorage, in the year 2015. It's a fascinating 5-minute video. It actually shows you how they catch thousands of salmon when the salmon are running every year up in Alaska. It's a different kind of a fishing. First of all, it involves two boats, not one. When they have the two boats, they have the big fishing boat with all the nets, and then they have this other boat that powers out, and it grabs one end of the net with the buoys, the little floaters on the top and the lead weights on the bottom, and it takes this net and it runs it all the way across the river. And then it waits a while, and they do this about 7 or 8 times a day when they're really busy and the fish are really running. And then after a while, they wait a while and they circle up that net and they bring it in from the bottom and they bring it back to the boat. And what you can see there barely in the middle of that photo is there are hundreds of about 3 to 4 pound salmon, pink salmon, that are caught. The average catch of that boat when they pull in that net and the fish are running, the average catch is like 3,500 pounds of fish. And they do this 7 or 8 times a day. I saw at the end, there's this guy in a he's got his, you know, his raincoat on and all that stuff and his galoshes. He jumps in the middle of the fish, and he's like that snow angel going like this because it was such a great catch. He's like, yeah, we got all this fish. We're rich. It's going to be great. Commercial fishing is so different. They're fishing together, and they're making their living that day. There's a story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, of another professional fisherman. Only as we begin the story, these fishermen didn't quite have that banner day of fishing that this video shows up in Alaska a couple years ago. This is Peter, and this is his friends James and John. And the story begins where you probably know from a Sunday school class, maybe. They fished all night, and what? What happened? They caught no fishes, right? So these guys, professionals, making their living. Again, I just wanted to contrast that. It's not as if they're going to say, oh, man, I went out for fishing, didn't catch any fish. Oh, well, I'll just go back because it was a hobby or a pastime. They're making their living doing this. If they don't catch any fish, literally they're going to go hungry. Not just because of the fish, but because they're not going to be able to make a living. And so here's this call scene where Jesus is going to take these guys who are part-time followers of Jesus, and he's going to call them into something greater. So let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, it's another term for the Sea of Galilee, that 14-mile-long by 6-mile-wide body of water up in northern Israel, where you see a lot of the Bible stories. Jesus was standing by that lake, and the people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. Whether they were listening to the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus was talking about in Matthew's Gospel, he was going around preaching the good news of the kingdom. So these people had gathered around Jesus to hear him. He was performing miracles, gathered a big crowd. It got to the point of claustrophobia. It got to the point where Jesus didn't have room to teach or to move around, and they couldn't hear him very well. So Jesus comes up with a solution. And instead of staying on the shore, he looks over and he sees Peter or Simon in a boat coming in from an all-night fishing trip where they came back with 0 fish. And I think Jesus planned it that way. I think he allowed Peter to catch 0 fish so he could show him the contrast that when you're with Jesus, better things are going to happen. So he calls Peter. He says, hey, Simon, can I get in your boat? So gets in Peter's boat, puts it a little out from shore. Now Jesus has this aquatic amphitheater, because over the water, the sound is amplified. And Jesus now has this acoustically cool teaching moment to be able to teach the crowd. So he saw at the water's edge 2 boats washing their nets, these fishermen. He got into one of the boats and put out a little from shore. And there he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So a lot of rabbis are gathering their students. Many rabbis were gathering these theological students that were studying the Torah, that were in the temple area in Jerusalem, they were in the synagogues. Jesus has this different idea of gathering disciples and gathering followers. He didn't go after the theological professionals. Jesus went after the everyday men and women, fishermen, tax collectors, former revolutionaries that they called zealots, or just plain old sinners like you and me, to make up this new community, this new mission enterprise, this band of brothers. And Jesus is going to launch them on a journey of God to walk in a place where God is going to use them in extraordinary ways. We don't need to be perfect to come to God, just like these guys weren't perfect. We just need to trust God and let Him do His gracious work in us like He was doing for these men. So after Jesus, this is verse 4 now, after Jesus finished speaking, He says to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." You know, this is what I call a basic scene of discipleship. This is the make it or break it stage of discipleship. And it comes down to something very simple. Jesus is telling one of his followers to do something, and now that follower's at a crossroads. Because Peter, being a professional fisherman, Peter had lots of reasons for not doing what the Lord called him to do, didn't he? I mean, I can just imagine Peter thinking in his head, "Hey, Jesus, you know theology, right? But I know fishing. You know the Bible and the Torah, but I know this lake, and I know when the fish are biting. I know when the fish are gathering so we can gather them in the nets," because they were commercial fishermen. They did it for a living. "I know when the time is right to catch fish, and this isn't one of those times," right? So you've got this back and forth, this tug of war in Peter's mind and in his life. You can just imagine him saying, "Jesus, would you just stick to what you do well and let me do what I do, well, maybe not so well as of last night," right? So, but because Peter made this decision, this allowed Peter to take the next step of advancement in following Jesus, a next step of advancement to say God was going to use him in greater ways. And it really comes down to something very simple. Jesus asks us or tells us to do something, and we've got to decide, will I do it or will I not do it, right? Because he says, we catch a glimpse into Peter's thoughts here. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." But here comes the moment of surrender. Here comes the moment of growth for Peter. This is the crossroads where Peter goes from being perhaps just a part-time disciple to where saying, "I am ready to follow Jesus in a greater way." So Jesus says, or Peter says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." He recognizes Jesus' authority, and he says, "I'm going to do what you're going to say." And that's the kind of follower that Jesus is looking for. You and I, we don't always have to understand completely why Jesus is asking you to do something. You just need to trust him when he says do it and obey what he says. Just like the old hymn, you remember? We're into old hymns today, right? "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." And that is not auditioning for the choir. But to be happy in Jesus, we've got to trust and obey. That's what Peter did, and here's something great that's going to happen. You know, there's a famous American theologian, a Bible teacher. He runs a seminary over in Florida. I love his teaching. His name is R.C. Sproul. Any of you guys familiar with him and his teaching, Legionnaire Ministries? R.C. Sproul was in Bible college at the time, or he was in seminary, a young man. He says there were 18 of us into this class. And the professor asked them a question. And this is a Calvinist seminary, so you got to know that going in. Maybe that won't mean anything to you, but the sovereignty of God and all this stuff. So Calvinist seminary, the professor asks this question. He says, "Students, given what we know about God's divine election, and if the doctrine of election is sure, then if God already knows who will be saved and who won't be saved, why should we evangelize? Why should we evangelize if God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved?" And the rest of the students, one by one, R.C. Sproul happened to be last. He happened to be like saying, "Thank God I didn't have to answer first." So he got to hear what all the other answers were. And all the other students basically gave this answer to say, "You know, that's a really good question, Professor. I've often wondered that myself." And R.C. Sproul, when finally got to him, and what about you, Mr. Sproul? What do you say? And reluctantly, R.C. Sproul replied, well, Professor, I guess if the Lord Jesus commands us to evangelize, then we should just do it. And the professor said, very good, Mr. Sproul, exactly. If the Lord Jesus commands you, then do it. That's exactly what Peter did. Peter may not even have agreed with Jesus' command. He may have not thought it was a good idea. He may have said this is a useless enterprise, a waste of time. He may have thought all of those things. But he says, Master, because you say to do it, I will do it. And so let's see what happens here. And again, Jesus, coming from his perspective, on the shores of the lake, I think Jesus got into Peter's boat on purpose, because I think after he taught, Jesus says, I'm going to teach Peter a lesson he's never going to forget. This is going to be a visible object lesson that will change Peter's life. It'll change James and John's life forever. And I can't wait for that moment. I can just see Jesus anticipating. So Jesus says to Peter now, after he's done teaching, and he says, go out and put out into the lake. And Peter says, fine, I'll do it. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. How does that even happen? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible says he created everything there is. Nothing exists that Jesus did not make, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus made the fish. Jesus made the lake. So he's the Lord of all creation. If Jesus commands the fish to come swimming over, they are going to do the bidding of their master. And so hundreds of fish come over to the area of that lake. They get into the nets. And it says they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So here's Simon Peter looking at this catch. Oh my goodness. So he says, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So here's these disciples with this catch that they had never had a fishing expedition like this. They'd never probably caught so many fish so fast in their lives. They're probably saying to themselves, best day ever, you know? And Peter, I can imagine, if I were Peter, the one thing I would be thinking of, this is awesome. How can we keep this going? Okay, Jesus, let's start we're starting a new business right now. You're the head of the corporation. We're business partners. We promise to give you 50% of all the catch. Okay, fine, Jesus. 60% of all the catch. All right. You drive a hard bargain, Jesus. 70%. We'll give you 70% of the catch if you just come down here once a week and do what you just did. And, of course, then Peter, that's the reaction I thought Peter was going to have, but that's not the reaction Peter has. Do you ever notice when you're reading the Bible that somebody's reaction is the almost the opposite of what you thought it was going to be? So what does Peter do instead? Instead of rejoicing, instead of being exuberant, of being super happy, maybe that was in the initial stages, but finally, and if you notice this, if you ever watched the Jesus movie made in 1980, it's based on Luke's gospel. This story is in that movie. It has Peter, and he looks up at Jesus on the other side of the boat. And Peter looks Jesus in the eye, and all of a sudden, that elation, that happiness, that joy, that celebration just goes away. And Peter says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So right after this miracle, instead of partnering with Jesus or celebrating Jesus, Peter actually asks him to leave. He's begging Jesus to go away. Why would Peter do something like that? Why would, instead of running to Jesus, why would Peter be wanting to run away from Jesus? I think it was in that moment that Jesus saw, or Peter saw Jesus for something other than a mere man. Maybe up until that time, he said, Jesus is a great a teacher. No one ever spoke the way this man spoke. Jesus is, he has the ability to do miracles. So maybe like Elijah or Elisha, one of those great prophets of old, or Moses. He's come and he's come to our generation to do great works. But there's something even more that Peter sees when he looks in Jesus' eyes at that moment. He sees God. He sees the holiness of God embodying Jesus, and it freaks Peter out. It dissembles him. Instead of rejoicing, he's suddenly aware of himself before a holy God. You know, Francis Chan told this story on Sunday night. Did anybody make that meeting over at Santa Rosa Fairgrounds Sunday night? Some of you guys went over there. It was a great meeting. But Francis Chan was talking about his future son-in-law. I think his name was Justin. And they were down at the Embarcadero. They were evangelizing in the San Francisco area. And Justin was sharing the gospel with somebody. And the other person says to Justin, he says, "You know, I've seen God," or "I've met God." And Justin looks at him and he says, "No, you haven't." And he says, "What are you talking about? How can you tell me I haven't seen God? I'm telling you I've seen God." And he says, "No, you haven't." And he says, "Why? How can you tell me that I haven't seen God?" He says, "Because if you really saw God, if you really saw the Almighty, if you saw the creator of the universe, the one who's holy and awesome and dreadful, your face would have melted off. That's what would have happened if you really saw God," right? And that is what I think Peter is encountering. He's encountering what we call this reverent fear of saying, "I'm in God's presence, and I'm suddenly aware of who I am." Look at other places in the Bible when somebody had an encounter with God. Look at the prophet Isaiah. When you go to Isaiah chapter 6, when he says, seeing God's holiness, when he said he saw this heaven, he saw this crystal river, this emerald rainbow around God. He saw these angels and seraphim flying around God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's reaction wasn't, "Cool, what a great scene. I got to write this down." You know, his immediate reaction of being in God's presence was, "Woe to me. I am ruined." Why? Because he said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was terrified to be in the presence of a holy God. John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, and remember, this is John. This is one of the 12. This is one of Jesus' best friends. This is a person who walked and talked and ate and drank with Jesus for 3 years before his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. John knew Jesus. And yet, when he encountered the risen Jesus, like when Jesus said in John's gospel, in John 17, he said, "Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you, the glory I had with you before the world began." When John saw Jesus in all his glory, he said his eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze refined. His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. And when I saw him, and there was more description, I just shortened it up because look at the font size, right? So it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead," right? When somebody really encounters the living, holy God, they have this moment of saying, "I am not worthy to be in your presence." And by the way, for anyone who's exploring the Christian faith or anyone who's not yet a believer in Jesus, this is one of those stories that makes me believe, even if I weren't a believer, that says Christianity is not a man-made religion. And the reason I say that is because if man had invented Christianity, we would not have invented a God. We would not have invented a deity who was holy like this and made ourselves sinful. That contrast, we wouldn't have made up a God like that. It would have been a, "Hey, Jesus, this is great. If I join you in your kingdom, we're going to do some great things together," right? Peter, instead of that, he goes, "Depart from me, Lord. Please, Lord, stay away from me. I am a sinful man," right? Peter was aware of his own faults, his own sinfulness, his own hard heart. If Peter, and here it's the sad part away, because most sinners are like that. We shrink away from a holy God. If Peter really understood who Jesus was, not just his holiness, not just his moral perfection, but if Jesus had really, or if Peter had really understood the love and the grace and the acceptance of Jesus in that moment, instead of running from Jesus, he would have run to Jesus. He would have said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. I am in need of a Savior. Would you forgive me of all my sins?" Every once in a while, you run into people who are skeptics. I know I have. I've run into people who say, you know what? I don't need your religion. Your truth is fine for you, but it's your truth. My truth is fine for me. I don't need your God. I don't need your religion. I don't need your Jesus. People have actually said that. And it's really sad because the truth is, don't you realize that there's nothing you need more on this earth than Jesus? I mean, what are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with your guilt? And I don't know anybody who doesn't have guilt over something that they've done or said or some way that they've hurt some other person in their lifetime. There is no one else, there is nobody else except Jesus who can fix your problem. And so instead of running away from Jesus, we all should be running to Jesus. We would see that Jesus' loving, gracious arms would be wide open to us. We need to run to him. Look what Jesus replies to Peter when, remember, Peter is just at that moment of recognizing Jesus' holiness, and he says, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What does Jesus react to in spite of that? He doesn't even say, yeah, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I could have told you that. No, he doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says, don't be afraid. Jesus came right up to him and he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. From now on, you will fish for people. Do you realize that that is the greatest command of the Bible? I think I've told you this before, but one of the greatest, the most frequent command in all of the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of times that God says to somebody when they come into his presence, he says, do not be afraid. And that's exactly what Jesus says to Peter. Peter, you're so afraid of me that I'm going to condemn you in your sin that you forget what Jesus told Nicodemus, which maybe Peter wasn't there for that conversation, but we know from reading John's Gospel chapter 3 when it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God sent his son into the world to save the world through him. So Peter, you're running away from me when you should be running toward me. You're running away in fear when I am forgiving you. I am cleansing you from all your sin. I'm putting you on a new path, and I'm inviting you to a new activity in life. You've been a fisher of fish. That's what you've done for a living. I want to invite you to be a fisher of men. Guess what, Peter? Not only am I forgiving you, but I'm taking that heart of stone, I'm taking that old heart of yours, and I'm turning that heart of stone into a grace-filled heart of flesh. And guess what, Peter? You and I, we're going to start a new kind of fishing business. The fishing business I'm talking about, we're going to call it Messiah Kingdom Fishing Company Unlimited. Because God somehow, and I don't know why, but in God's providence, God chose that the way that people hear and believe and respond to the good news of Jesus, the way that that was going to happen, the way that everybody on this planet comes into a saving relationship with Christ is through hearing the word of God. And he decided that it was going to be through men and women, through people like you and me, that they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, through the preaching, through the weakness of men, through the preaching of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Jesus says to Peter, join me on my mission enterprise, because this is how the world is going to be changed. And guess what, Peter? You were a commercial fisherman. And yeah, we just had this tremendous catch of fish. You haven't had a catch of fish like that. You're not going to have a catch of fish like this till 3 years later in John chapter 21, when I do this all over again and restore you to leadership. But Peter, I'm telling you, you can rejoice in a big catch of fish, but I'm going to tell you, seeing men and women come to a right relationship with God, seeing men and women enfolded into God's kingdom as they respond to the message of life, to the good news of Jesus, that harvest of people is going to be so much greater than a big catch of fish. Look at real commercial fishing right here. Now, this is where, Jim and the internet come together and something comes out, but this is what happened. But real commercial fishing, it's a team sport. This is just the point I was trying to make. When Peter was out there fishing, he wasn't fishing by himself off the back of the boat with a pole. He was fishing with other fishermen. They were working together. They were working with these nets. They were encircling the fish. They were gathering them because they weren't just trying to catch one fish. They were trying to catch a whole bunch of fish because their livelihood depended on that. Real commercial fishing is fishing together. It's a team sport. And what I want to say to you is that real fishing for people in the kingdom of God, that also should be a team sport. We should all be working together. Some of you are working toward that by your prayers. Some of you are working toward that by your invitations. Some of us are working for it by preaching or by communicating the good news of Jesus. Some of you are doing that by welcoming new people that come into our church and making them feel loved and accepted. And you have a place here. You can be part of God's family. You know, we're not like, you know, us four no more in the church. We want to have, in fact, we're not even a body of believers that gather like, hey, we're all holding hands in a circle singing kumbaya like this. No, we're actually holding hands in a circle, but we're pointing outward because we want to know that everybody is welcome to be part of God's family. Anybody who comes to humble faith in Jesus Christ is welcome into God's family. So you and I, we're doing this together. This commercial fishing for people is a team sport, just like it was for the fishermen in Jesus' day. Let's just review real fast our vision statement. Sebastopol Christian Church, why do we exist? We exist to build, right? Building means something starts somewhere and it grows bigger. We exist to build a family of hope-filled followers of Jesus. I hope that's where you are in your walk with God right now. You're not just a follower of Jesus, you're a hope-filled follower of Jesus because he has greater things for us in the future, right? Greater things, as he has done, greater things are yet to come in this city. It's a great song by Chris Tomlin. To build a family of hope-filled followers of Jesus who will bring others. In other words, it's not enough. We have 150 people here on a weekend. That's great, but that's not enough, you know? We want to see more and more people swept into the kingdom of God who will bring others into a growing relationship with our Creator. And as we do that, we're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus talks about. Peter certainly experienced the abundant life. He began as a part-time follower of Jesus. He began as a full-time fisherman. When Jesus gave him the command, put your boat out into the deep and cast your net into the water, Peter faced that crossroads. My mind says something else. My experience says something else. But Jesus, there's something about you that is unique. There's something that you have that I want, and I am willing to do what you say. And when Peter did that, the miracle happened. When Peter did that, he became not just a part-time follower of Jesus. He became a full-time follower of Jesus. And I submit to you today that in reality, there is no such thing as a part-time disciple of Jesus. You got to be all in. You got to be like when nothing else is on in sports and ESPN still has 24-hour programming and they put on the World Series of Poker and they call that a sports channel and you see these guys at the table and you see this, you know, this pot and you see this guy and he's willing at the moment, you know, and of course he never gets big eyes. They always wear sunglasses. They never want to, you know, got to have the poker face like I've got a royal flush in my hand and they're like, and I'd be like, dude, man, I would not have a good poker face in that moment. But in that moment, when that player is willing to risk everything, you know what they say, right? They're all in. They are all in. They're putting everything they have for this cause to risk it all because they think the reward is going to be that big, the potential reward. That's what we're doing. We're putting everything we have into following Jesus because he says the abundant life is there. He says heaven is there. He says our reward in heaven is going to be great when we partner with him in his kingdom enterprise. Amen? It's all waiting for us. It was all waiting for Peter. And I can't imagine on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people in one day were swept into the kingdom of God, became followers of Jesus, were baptized into Christ on that day of Pentecost. And Peter said, you know what? Fishing for people and seeing that harvest of people is so much better than just catching these smelly fish, right? So what's our action points for today? You have that in your bulletin, in your program. There's only five words you need to fill in. The first one is this. Following Jesus, you know, Jesus says, come and see, right? He says, explore the Christian faith. He says, check me out. See if I'm for real. See if I'm worth following or not. See if my words are true. He says, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, test me in this. Test my words out. You'll find if they're true or not. Following Jesus eventually has to lead us to a decision. You have to recognize Jesus for who he really is. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just someone who represents God or represents the truth of God. He is God in the flesh, and he says he's the Savior of the world. He says he's the only way to God because only he fixed our sin problem, which led to death and separation from God. He took care of it when he died for us on the cross in our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Eventually, we need to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Number two, there's another step of discipleship. Following Jesus means to do what he says, even when we don't understand it. Even when this command for Peter, throw out your nets, it wasn't difficult to comprehend, it was just difficult to do. It's difficult for us to do. Jesus says, forgive anyone who hurts you. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me, right? So we pray that prayer, and then Jesus says, I want you to forgive that person who hurt you deeply. And you said, Lord, you don't understand. That person really hurt me deeply, and they need to pay for that. I need some restitution. I need something. I need them groveling. I need them to say they're sorry. I need something from them before I'm willing to forgive them. And Jesus says, no, I'm not calling you to have all those conditions before you forgive them. I just want you to forgive them. And he says, in fact, I want you to forgive that person the wrongs they did to you, just as I have forgiven you for all the wrongs that you did to me. And we go, wow. Well, that's not hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to do. But following Jesus means to do what he says. And the pathway to growth and development and to become greater in the kingdom of God is just to simply, when Jesus says to do something, to do what he says. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Then number three, when we follow Jesus, he invites us. It's never that, you know, we're never to be like the end of the road. We're never to be a cul-de-sac in and of ourselves, right? Oh, I'm following Jesus. I believe in him. I trust in him. I profess my faith in him. I get baptized in him. I'm ready to go. And then Jesus says, okay, now that you're in my family, look at all these other people out there. They need Jesus just like you needed Jesus. If you love me, then you'll know that I love them the way that I love you, and I want you to partner with me to reach those people, so to join him in his mission enterprise. That's the way the world's going to get changed around. One person at a time. We start off with come and see. We see Jesus for who he really is. We start to do what he says, and then eventually we join him in his kingdom work. And that's when this place starts to fill up more and more and more, because we're partnering together like commercial fishermen. We're working together for the harvest. The body grows and builds itself up in love, the Bible says, as each person does his or her work. Amen? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask April and Hannah to come up and get ready for us to sing, but I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer and have a moment to encounter God. Father, we pray that if there's anybody in here who's maybe a little like the old Peter, help us, Lord, not to turn away from you when we see you for who you really are. Help us to see your eyes of love for us, your heart of grace. Help us to see that you're inviting us, you're calling us to come into your family, to be forgiven, to join you in your work, to be part of your enterprise. God, I pray that you'll help us to see that, to see you for who you really are. Help us to run toward you, to stop hiding from you, God. Help us to quit fleeing from your presence, to come toward you in humble faith, with thankful hearts, Help us just to fall at your feet. If there's anybody here in this room or anybody listening online, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that is what you want, if you've never yet crossed that line of faith, if you've never yet said yes to following Jesus, then I pray that you'll just pray along a prayer with me, something like this. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you're God and I'm not, that you're the Savior and you want to forgive me, and you're just asking me to come to you and follow you in faith. So, Lord Jesus, today I bow my knee to you. I ask you to forgive me for all of the things that I've done, all the wrong things that I've said and done. Father, forgive me of all those things, and Lord, help me to learn what it means to become your disciple. Help me to keep growing, to take steps forward from today onward so that I can keep growing in my faith, so I can know you better. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for that unconditional love. It's not based on what I've done. It's based on what you did for me. And I accept your atoning death on the cross for my sins. God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for bringing me into your family. Thank you for giving me eternal life. I love you, Lord, and I pray that I'll be a loyal follower all the days of my life. With our eyes still closed and our heads still bowed, if that's a decision that you made today, if that's the desire of your heart to ask Jesus into your life, to receive him, to become his follower, if that's something that you just prayed and made that decision right now, could you just slip up your hand and show me if you made that decision? Thank you. Thank you. Could you just, you can go ahead and put your hand down now. Lord, we rejoice because even the angels in heaven, the Bible says, the angels in heaven are celebrating when even one person comes to repentance. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for new life that is found in your son, Jesus. And we pray that we would always make that decision whenever you call us to do something, to have a yes in our spirit. We decide to follow you. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for the joy that we have from being in your family. We pray all these things together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to ask you all to stand now. And we're going to sing that song that we sang before. Just a declaration of everybody's heart that no matter where you are today, that you're going to take even another step of faith, another step of growth. Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have some materials for you. If you're a new follower of Christ, we want to help you grow in your faith. We have some next steps for you. If you're with us online, I'd love for you to just jot me a quick email, jim@sebchristian.com, and just say, hey, Jim, I made that decision to follow Jesus. You say you've got some other ways to help me grow in my faith. Could you please send those materials to me? Be glad to do that for you. So it's been a great day, been a great Lord's Day and week. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, whenever he says, whatever that put out your nets in the deep and you'll have a catch. Whatever he's calling you to do, I pray this will be a great week of you to say yes to the Lord and see where that leads you in that walk of faith. Amen? Amen. Have a wonderful week, everybody. God bless.